If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to James chapter 1 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 19, James 1 and 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. You loved us. You saved us. And you are now in the process of changing us into the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we be challenged and encouraged through your word. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remember from our first message here in the book of James, James tells us that as his central focus in terms of his readers, he's focusing upon fellow Jews, the sons of Israel dispersed. Here in our introduction, he starts, "This you know, my beloved brethren." That word brethren, again, we really have to look at the context, because sometimes James, we know the Apostle Paul, would use that word and be referring specifically to fellow Jews. Sometimes saved, sometimes not. But the brothers, those in the family. But when he added the word beloved, now he's talking, yes, to Jews, but to Jewish Christians in particular. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you and me, because it does. But as he's writing and as he's thinking of who will first read this, he's thinking of fellow Jews like himself, who's come to understand that Jesus is in fact the very Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. So they are beloved brethren. Instructions: everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Great advice, right? Quick to hear. Be hearing, be listening. Slow to speak. That is wise for almost all of us, because almost all of us can speak quicker than we can think. Well, so quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because many of us can go from 0 to 60 in the anger department pretty quickly. And he expands upon the anger and says that anger, the anger of man, does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, there is righteous anger. And every once in a while, we may find ourselves there. But most of the time, we don't. The righteousness of God. This sets us up. Because what he's reminding us of here, from that first sentence in verse 19 to this last phrase in verse 20, all of this is not talking about how to be saved or how we might earn the ability to be saved or the having earned it, but rather how to live in light of having been saved. And that's going to be important as we proceed through these next 7 verses. This is not about being saved. It's about living in light of being saved. So now that we have come to Christ, we should be characterized as one who is more interested in hearing, less in speaking, and even more careful about what we get angry about. Because the goal is the righteousness of God. So how do we do that? First, verse 21, receive the word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that describes who I was before I came to Christ. Now, some of you are like me. You grew up in the church. You grew up with godly parents. And at an early age, recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And you think, what did I ever do? I didn't do all those things. But it was all within us. The potential was all there. Apart from Christ, that's exactly where we would have gone, could have gone. And most importantly, even as a 10-year-old, knowing that Jesus died for your sins, knowing that you were a sinner, made it incumbent upon me, perhaps upon you, to recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. So while I may not have a history of all of these things, The potential certainly was there. Others of us who've come to Christ later, certainly we had opportunity to do all kinds of things and maybe better understood our lostness and our need for a Savior. But either way, as a child, as a young adult, as an older adult, having come to Christ, there needs to be a putting away, a walking away from, whether it's things you could have done or things you have done, separating yourselves, separating ourselves from all that is not in keeping with who we say we are. Instead, in humility, receive the word implanted. God, through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, takes the very word of God and puts it into our hearts and into our minds, gives us this roadmap that we need to make right choices to please Him. Now, don't trip over this last phrase, which is able to save your souls. As much as we use the word in English, Old Testament, New Testament, almost always the word souls does not refer to the spirit, does not refer to that which is eternal. Almost always it refers to life itself. The life we have now, the breath of life that we have now. So what he is setting us up for here as we receive the word is learning how to live again in light of having been saved. In light of being a child of God, how should you live? Well, this is the guidebook. This is the roadmap, the Word of God. So receive the Word. Secondly, verse 22, live obediently. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You hear me use that phrase regularly in my prayers. Sometimes I will substitute something like, please don't let this be just an educational exercise, something that we learn and file away somewhere. We need to look seriously at the Word of God with the intention of obeying the Word of God. James says, let me illustrate. This illustration, very familiar to almost all of you. For if anyone, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, you read it, you're in a place where you hear it taught consistently, you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. Now James is very intentional here. Gentlemen, he is talking about the way you and I look at a mirror. I heard somebody say the other day, looked in the mirror and wasn't sure who was looking back. The temptation is to look into the mirror and see all that needs to be done, and then just walk away. Like, if I can't see it, it's not there. Like, if I can't see it, it doesn't matter. Instead, the application, verse 25, instead, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the completed law, he adds the phrase, the law of liberty. That's the law that we're living under now. Not that long list of 613 laws that God gave to Israel through Moses. Not that law. But the law that is now imprinted upon us because we've been saved, because we've been born again, that starts with loving God with all that we are, all that we have, and then loving one another. The liberty of being able to do that, that's the perfect law. That's where the law of the Old Testament was pointing us. Now we have the perfect law, the completed law, the rest of the story, if you will, in the finished work of Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. And when we accept that, what are we free from? We are free from the penalty of our sin. We are free from the power of the sin. All that's done. That's the liberty, the ability to say no to sin. So instead, we would not become a forgetful hearer, the last part of verse 25 says, but an effectual doer. This man is blessed in what he does. Reminder, this is how we live in light of being saved. Because we are born again, we look into the mirror of God's word, which shows us who we really are. Because while we are free from the penalty and the power of sin, some of us still fall into it. And the Bible shows us that. Don't do this. Oh, but I did. Don't do this. So I need to confess it and repent and not do this. Like looking into a mirror and seeing what's wrong and making the appropriate adjustments. This man is blessed in what he does. Now, the third challenge is just kind of dropped on us. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, a couple of things. Those of you who've read the book of James and perhaps have been reading it with us here, you know that there's a much longer section coming about the tongue. So, more later, James might say, I'll tell you because I've read ahead. Okay. More later. But right here, in this illustration of how we need to be living because we are born again, he just drops this principle. If anyone thinks himself to be religious. Now, I kind of trip over that word because almost always in the New Testament, when the word religious is being used, whether it was the Gospels or the Epistles, it's almost always a negative term. It's almost always one that I use, for instance, to illustrate the difference between the religions of the world and Christianity. All the religions of all the other religions, everything other than Christianity, at its heart defines who God is and how to get to Him. Christianity, on the other hand, is God coming down and revealing Himself to man. Big difference. But here, James is using the word kind of the way we do regularly in English. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, religious in the sense of being an obedient Christian, a believer, anyone who thinks himself to be religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion, his relationship with God, is worthless. Here, this becomes more than just how we need to be living. Okay, James, you've made the point. If I'm in Christ, I should have control of my tongue. But here he's saying, if you say you are in Christ, you think you're religious, you say you're in Christ, but you cannot or choose not to control your tongue, then your relationship with Christ is worthless. In other words, it's one of those big warning signs. If this is you, if God may seem to have control of a lot of your life, but not your tongue, you need to reevaluate your salvation. Or at least your commitment to Him and to His Word. But again, more on that later. A final thought. And maybe you thought this strange when we read it earlier this morning. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. So see here again, I didn't make this up. Here, James is using religion in a good way. This is not a derogatory term in the way that James is using it. Pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled walking with Christ. In the sight of our God and Father is this. Look at these two things. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, those two considerations cover a great field. The first one, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. If we understand that we have been loved by the God of the universe, that His Son died for us, and that by faith we can know the forgiveness of sins, then our love for Him is going to extend beyond ourselves to those who are truly in need. We're not going to be able to look at others in their struggle, and if we have the ability, not respond. God's love for us, if it's genuine, God's love for us will spill over to others. And secondly, keep oneself unstained by the world, constantly, regularly reminded who we belong to. We say we are the children of God because He loved us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. We say that we are the children of God because God loved us, Jesus died for us, and we accepted that for ourselves. We believe that. That means He is our focus. He is our goal. We follow the roadmap we've been given. We don't listen. We don't take in all of the other stuff that can bombard us. if we're not careful. We live in a generation where objective truth has been thrown out. Make up your own truth. Believe what you want to. Believe it sincerely. But believe what you wish. God says there is objective truth, absolute truth. Don't let what the world is saying and what the world is doing disrupt your focus on what you know to be true. Receive the word. Live obediently. Control your tongue. More on that later. And live a life that reflects who you are and who you belong to. You're a child of God. You're His. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly. You know our needs. Thank you. May we take what we have heard. May we take what you have said here and make the appropriate application to our hearts and to our lives. There's more to come. We look forward to our study in this letter. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.